Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm going to open the broadcast today in a way that I've never opened the broadcast before. I've received many, many letters from African Americans who listen to this broadcast, and I want to read one of them. I was not asked to comment, but to listen to the words prayerfully. I may comment at some later date, but for now I feel constrained to do just that. Listen prayerfully. If this were an isolated email or letter, I might have disregarded it. But since July 13, I have received many, many, many letters. This one from Derek. Hank, I hope this letter actually gets to you. And I hope you take the time to read and absorb the content and the heart of the words that follow. You have a forceful personality, but I'm sure you will carefully consider my thoughts before trying to rebut them. I've listened to your broadcast for 22 years and have probably missed no more than 10% of them. The fact that I'm a Black Christian is vital to this conversation. That I'm theologically conservative and politically neither is relevant as well. I can't be pigeonholed as a liberal or as a Republican. I've rarely missed a program and have supported when I could. I bought and collected the journal, saved hundreds of broadcasts to my iPod. I own most of your books. I've listened and absorbed all you've taught over the years. I've trusted your recommendation on authors and ministries under your tutelage. I have become a student of the Word and of apologetics, using what I've learned to defend the faith in my realm of influence. Though I feel woefully inadequate, people often ask me questions and listen to what I have to offer based on years of study. I speak out on false teachings and harmful lifestyles. I take controversial stands on the issues of the day. My eschatology changed through your teaching. I understood exactly how the Word of Faith movement distorted Scripture, and as pervasive as it is, I am able to communicate clearly these facts to others. What I've gained from CRI cannot be measured. I'm eternally grateful. Much more could be said. At every opportunity, I reached out to my fellow Black friends to step out of their comfort zones and consider a more diverse viewpoint. I challenged my white friends to seek to understand life in the other shoe. I tell my friends, you should listen to Hank Hanegraaff. And they would basically say, nah, he's rude, he's ignorant, and dismissive of our problems. I've heard your language change on certain matters. I heard your tone towards debaters soften over the years. I applaud your growth and change as a testimony that we're all flawed except the Lord. I said all of this to say that you have no greater fan than you have in me. I feel the need to let you know that while you are a spiritual hero, I only agree with you as far as you agree with the Word. My ultimate trust is only to God. And through the years, one thing continues to bother me. When it comes to issues of the racial divide in this country as it relates to the advancement of the gospel and bridging the chasm between the races, you leave a lot to be desired. This isn't coming from one that doesn't love you. I have crossed my fingers with hope every single time someone black calls in with a question related to the issues we as black Christians have in this country. And I'm unusually left empty, feeling that evangelicals, which seems to mean white Christians, have no desire to address the fundamental problems in a substantive way. Here is how these issues relate to CRI and the church. I'm a musician. Many of my friends want nothing to do with the term the white man's God. They see the anglicizing of American Christianity as problematic. They see black folk like me as fools for adopting my slave master's white Jesus. They run to Islam, black Hebrew Israelism, and any other exotic belief system. And they give as evidence the reasons the racism, the separation of the white church. They refuse to address discrimination, their refusal to acknowledge pain, the head in the sand, just preach Jesus' message from most white Christian groups. It's a paternalistic thought process that implies strongly that the best, if not only way to do Christianity, is the white way. Evangelical has cast a stumbling block in front of so many minorities, which breaks my heart. The bottom line is that just as Copeland Dollar and the Word of Faith movement do, evangelical apathy is a cancer and does great harm to the real body of Christ. I've wanted to contact you for years, fully aware that this is not the main objective of CRI, to heal the racial divide. But I've wanted to discuss my unease with how these situations have been handled. And yesterday, July 13, was the culmination of my discontent since Alton Sterling was shot last week. I have wondered again what, if anything, you would say. I wondered when Walter Scott was shot. I wondered when Trayvon Martin was killed, when Eric Gardner was choked to death. I wondered when Tamir Rice was killed, when John Crawford was shot. I didn't hear much, but I wanted to hear compassion. One time in particular, I think it was after the Scott shooting, I listened for days, but you came on and said something about court legislation. I can't remember exactly, but I was just left feeling that our pain, our suffering, was not as important as yours. I would suggest that the racial divide strikes at the very foundation of disunity within the church. And continued silence from the most powerful community in the most powerful country in the world is a sin, which speaks loudly. I'm also not naive and fully understand how countercultural and unseemly it would be for an organization such as yours to mix with the likes of those who speak for the inner city, unwashed masses with their ghetto names, inarticulate speech. I'm sure a large percentage of your demographic holds this view. It's not my desire to turn this into a comprehensive volume on the plight of the black man in America, but I don't know how long it will take to thoroughly make the necessary point. While I doubt there is anything I could teach you on any subject, there may be a silver or a sliver of a chance that I can shed some light in this area. I've heard you say dozens of times the Bible says nothing of race except to run the race. That comes off as poor lip service, like a preacher doing the eulogy for a person he never even knew. It does no good to say there's no such thing as a race when clearly the delineation between the way we look and the way you look causes real problems with real consequences. It's like asserting that unicorns don't exist while people are being impaled by them. Whether race is a real thing or not, it has extension in reality, to paraphrase your phrase. There are real consequences, real effects, whether through the disparities in educational job opportunities, profiling, policing, interracial relationships, or just basically fitting the description. Just because it has no relevance in your world doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because you have no experience with being pulled over for no reason or being followed in a store or being lynched doesn't negate the cries of those who have. Most whites don't understand, because it's unfathomable to think that what happens to us is real. They would never have to worry about appearing non-threatening in an elevator or being pulled over for driving too nice a car in too nice a part of town. They would never have to warn their children not to look back when a police car is behind them. They would never have to deal with the dozens of second nature actions we go through daily. So why would they believe that a cop would unjustly murder a black person? I could go on all day. When Dylann Roof shot 9 black people in a church, Fox News and the Christian right hijacked the conversation and turned it into an assault on the church rather than hearing the killer's own words. To admit that would have opened the box on a whole other world of issue. I understand that sometimes, race is erroneously injected into the situation. Blacks generally hate this too, because we know it dilutes the real cases. But the answer is not to swing the pendulum all the way the other way and deny it almost completely. This, to us, only twists the knife. This is what happens when the slain Dallas officers are mourned openly by the right. Not the 2 thugs who allegedly sparked the incident. They say, let's wait until all the facts come in those cases, but rush to judgment and take the authorities at their word. And when they post information on the killer in Dallas, always happens. And the police in these repeated cases always get off. And they get donations of millions in their defense, which sounds to us as a tacit approval of their actions. These things hurt us. They make us blacks in America feel like paranoid less-thans just looking to play the victim. What about sincerely weeping and mourning with those who weep and mourn? Is there even an attempt at compassion? Instead, we have ministers like Robert Jeffries misapplying Romans and saying that the police are not to be resisted, and implying that those who got shot had it coming for resisting. Does he not know that that passage would have to apply to those men, women, and children who in 50s and 60s resisted having dogs and fire hoses turned on them in an effort to get us to the society we have today? Should those who resisted the law enforcement officials in 1939 Germany be viewed as outlaws as well? There is just such an insurmountable resistance on the part of evangelicals to consider the possibility that their world is insulated, not reality. Would a white preteen have been shot dead in 2 seconds playing with a toy gun in a park? Would a white man buying a pellet gun have been shot dead in 6 seconds as John Crawford was in Walmart? The pushback is incredible. Your program yesterday did nothing to change that. Though you told a caller that those were Sowell's words and not yours, no one is under any illusion that you don't echo them entirely. I don't know too much of him, but what I do know is that I will take the words of someone who appears to have spent his whole professional life seeking to deny the realities of racism with a huge grain of kosher salt. I consider all evidence, but I recognize the tactics of those like Sean Hannity who parade out guys like him, Alan West, Reverend Jesse Lee Patterson, and so many other black conservatives. They're only there to say that the whites feel they can't say and to shut down the realities the rest of us raise. Sowell can say that Rodney King video was only part of the story. But what was on video was unlawful in my eyes and in the eyes of so many. We know that time after time, whites are seen talking back, fighting, running from, and bearing weapons at police without being shot. We feel we deserve equal restraint. Repeatedly, we are shot for flinching or reaching for wallets. Caucasian sensibilities cannot seem to absorb this reality. Henry Louis Gates was racially profiled. Classic case. Whites cannot understand the Black Lives Movement or the Black Panthers or the NAACP or the SNCC or any other activist organization because they have not lived under the circumstances and conditions which make such groups necessary. I don't know yet all the tenets of Black Lives Matter, but the words are sincere in my mind. Our lives have value too. When you and others say all lives matter, it only serves to shut down the argument. None of you said that until we started saying it. Were they as an organization depart from Christ in belief or behavior, I will part from them. I want to continue. There's about another page. I wanted to read all of it in deference to Derek and the sentiments of many others. I'll do that when I come back from the break. I'll continue reading this letter. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, particularly now, don't touch that dial.
Think about it. For cultural Zionists, the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians is a defensible cruelty. For Christian Zionists, it's a divine command. When we get biblical prophecy wrong, more than theological error is involved. It can lead to justifying the slaughter of innocents, some of whom are Christian brothers and sisters. In his article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, Hank Hanegraaff addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. Problems with Christian Zionism are further clarified in his book, The Apocalypse Code, and the end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Receive any of these three resources by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Does the Bible mandate Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people? Is there truly a need to rebuild a temple and inflame the fires of Armageddon in the 21st century? Learn what's at stake when the interpretation of prophecy is distorted through the historically recent yet wildly embraced lens of dispensationalism. Receive Hank Hanegraaff's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm reading a letter from a listener, someone who has listened to this broadcast for a long time. His name is Derek. He's an African-American Christian, and he's taking me to task for my position. He's asking me not to comment, but simply to hear what he has to say prayerfully, and I'm going to honor that. I was reading rapidly, hoping I could get in the whole letter in the first segment. I could not, so I want to finish the letter now because I want Derek's voice to be heard. The last thing I was reading about was what Derek was saying with respect to the Black Lives Matters movement. And he was pointing out that he follows them as they follow Christ, but where they part from the way of Christ, he parts from them. And then Derek continues, if you have a large portion of the population in perpetual poverty, you'll have problems. But a person can have a criminal record and still be unjustly slaughtered. One does not have to be pristine to have their civil rights violated. This fact is lost in all the noise. Most of the victims of these crimes might hear or might wear dreadlocks or have sagging pants and gold teeth. They may have ghetto-sounding names or criminal pasts, major or minor. But the right to life apply to the hood as well as to the suburbs. They have guilty deserve the same right to be tried and jailed, not summarily executed and left to bake in the heat like so many lynched blacks not too long ago. It is not hyperbole to say that we are terrorized. Just as America's response to 9/11 was war in Iraq and the Patriot Act and the horrors of going through airport security, our reactions may appear knee-jerk at times. But the fears are very real, not just anecdotal. What we need, what we want, is compassion. To hear the behemoth of evangelicalism say, wow, I had no idea life was like that for you. I hate that you have to live like that. That would ease a lot of pain and anger. In a marriage relationship, two people cannot ever be reconciled if some huge issue is causing discourse. They can walk around and act as though everything is fine, but one or both of them will become embittered and angry. Slavery and the ghost of racism are woven into the very DNA of this country, and we will not be won until it's healed. Denying it, ignoring it, giving lip service to it will not accomplish it. And the church, which is supposed to be the vehicle for the answer, cannot be caught guilty of the very same thing. My wife, who for her own reasons is loath to listen to your program, heard it yesterday and called me incensed. She grew up Church of God, Church of God in Christ. When we got married, she looked to me for leadership. Much of what I have taught her and my kids came through your ministry. We left our traditional segregated churches and sought out a diverse church committed to sound doctrine and free from overt emotionalism. a diverse body not afraid to tackle dicey matters. I have dozens of white friends who have learned much from the environment and from whom I have learned as well. Yesterday could have called all that into question. And anyone else who has learned from me and heard me tout your towering intellect may toss the baby out with the bathwater. There will be tension now if I turn on your show, or when we're all riding together, or if I have the radio blasting through the house at 5 p.m. In the midst of everyone else downplaying the evil so evident to us, what I heard yesterday was the unkindest cut of all. I pray that you hear me, and that you resist any urge to do anything but think and examine. I've never heard you bested in a debate, but that is not what this is. This is the accumulation of years of learning juxtapositioned with frustration, a paradox common with those like me here doing life in Christ in America. Your ministry will survive, I'm sure, without black patronage, without those like me who refuse to deny that racism is virulent and real. I would hope, however, that you consider my words prayerfully. I will continue to listen and absorb the fruit of your knowledge and doctrine, but until your words and sentiments reflect the sympathy and compassion so many of your black listeners desire, I will spit out the seeds. Again, this from Derek. Derek, all I will say is that I will prayerfully consider your words. I've read your letter now 3 times, as well as once on the air. And I did so because I wanted your voice to be heard. And I will leave it at that. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Jordan, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Jordan.
Hi, Hank. That's going to be hard to follow, but I just wanted to thank you for answering the call and for your ministry. It's really great to hear you. Excuse me, on my way home from work. And I had a question for you about alcohol and Christians drinking alcohol. I know in Proverbs 20 and 1 it says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But also, and I think it's Timothy, I'm not 100% sure, it says, drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities.
Yeah.
And I've heard both sides of the fence, where some people say that you can drink alcohol, and some say that you can't even look at it.
Well, what the Bible says is quite clear. If you look at Proverbs 23, we're told that we should not drink too much wine. And that's correlated with gorging ourselves on meat. And the reason Solomon gives this principle or maxim is that drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. So the idea is don't eat too much, don't drink too much, because we are to be stewards of both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of our humanity. Wine can be a blessing, but if it is misused, it is clearly a blight. That help?
Yeah, that definitely helps. Thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dan listening next in Austin, Texas, KDRY. Hi, Dan.
Hello, Hank. It's a pleasure to speak with you, and quite an honor, I must say. And wow, again, like the first caller, it's hard to follow an incredible letter like that. I just thank God for you and your wisdom that you you never shy away from the controversial, and just to think of the millions and millions of people that are blessed by what you do in your the way you handle yourself on the air is just phenomenal. And I just pray for you and that all the listeners that can take what Derek said to heart and really carry it forward. And thank you again for what you do. ironically, very much like when you go to church and there seems to be a message directed just for you, my question, having no idea this is going to be the way this program was going, but my question was, someone had asked me about the origins. How is it that, you know, from two Adam and Eve, we have so many races and Asian and American, you know, American Indian, Native American Indian, and where did that come from? Where we all became various colors and things like that, just from two Adam and Eve, which everyone assumes were white or born in the Fertile Crescent of Israel.
Yeah, well, biblically speaking, and I said this many times, there is only one race, the human race. And scriptural distinctions of people are not ones of race, but of language, tribes, nations, and so forth. All people are descended, as you point out clearly, from Adam and Eve. And there's no scientific evidence that shows that there are groups of people alive today who are unrelated to one another. In fact, Paul says quite the opposite. He says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And so we have clear indication that this is true both in Old and New Testament. And recently, Time magazine, I believe it was, reported that the exploration of the genome has shown that all humans, whatever their race, share the same set of genes. The overwhelming verdict of this is to declare the basic unity of the human race. Each and every human being is made equally in the imago Dei, in the image of God. Now, the separation of people was due to God's intervention at the Tower of Babel. And that, I think, best explains any racial differences. Geneticists call that the founder principle. The groups isolated because of the confusion of their languages and, as a result, drew only upon a fraction of the gene pool. And there, I think, you have the differences that we find throughout the world. But I think what's important is to recognize that we are all of the human race. We are endowed by the imago Dei, the image and likeness of God, and therefore all human beings have intrinsic worth in the sight of God and must therefore have intrinsic worth in our eyes as well. And thus, as Derek was talking about, where there is injustice, we should deeply care. And to fail to show emotion or to fail to care is a grievous sin.
I agree. I agree with what you say. That's very true. And it is true, like you have said in the Bible, when they use the word race, that it's the human race, not race dividing by colors and things like that. But again, and you answer always so eloquently. Again, but I'm just curious though, where people can have different skin color, pigmentation, Asians, and
well, people in different parts of the world, different appearance, because the skin color of every human being is due to a relatively small number of different gene combinations, and they affect the amount of melatonin that a person has. And it would take only one generation for someone with one variation of light complexion to have a child with the darkest possible complexion. So this is all explained by what I was talking about when I mentioned the founder principle. Now, I have written about this, and if you want to hang on for further details, because I'm up against the station break, I can send those details out to you. We'll be right back. Please don't touch that dial.
Fuse of Armageddon is an end-time fiction novel about a maverick hero who must come face-to-face with his past to stop a terrorist threat in the Holy Land. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888 888- 7000 CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Ideas have consequences. So does bad theology. In fact, Hank Hanegraaff observes Palestinian Christian brothers and sisters are suffering in the Holy Land in part because too many American Christians don't know the future from the past, and they're convinced that the land promises God made to Abraham are as yet unfulfilled. Their critical error is failing to see that all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the Holy Land of Israel, the Holy City of Jerusalem, and the Holy Temple, already have been fulfilled in Christ. In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back. The phone callers next up is Lonnie listening in Fort Angeles, Washington, K-A-R-I. Hi, Lonnie.
Hi, Hank. Actually, it's a P. We're on a port. We're a seaport, so it starts with a P. But anyway, you said something earlier in the call, because I just came downstairs and heard you quickly, and you said that Jesus could not be tempted But it's always been a long time ago. I'm getting pretty old now. A long time ago, I accepted the idea that Jesus is as much God as man and as much man as God. And that's a difficult concept, I know, for a lot of people. But it's my understanding that when he was tempted, he had the choice. So otherwise, his substitution for us would not be valid. That in his manhood, he could have said no. That's why he prayed to the Father so intensely. If there's another way, Father. And when he said, nevertheless, thy will be done, that was the great sacrifice that he made. So it seems to me that he actually could be tempted. He just didn't.
Well, not only could he have been tempted, he was tempted. The Bible makes that very, very clear. He was tempted in the wilderness. So what I was pointing out is that for sin to take place, there always has to be a sinful inner response to a seductive suggestion to sin. So Satan appeals to Jesus' natural human desire. He appealed to Jesus when he was hungry in the desert. But our Lord did not fantasize in response to the temptation. In other words, what I was pointing out is if Jesus had done that, even for a millisecond, that would have constituted sin. And had Jesus Christ sinned, he could not have been our Savior. He was the unblemished Lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. And I would also point out, and I did not augment my statements in this way, but in response to your question, I think we can identify with what I'm talking about to some degree. For example, most mothers would never consider killing their children, even if they were offered a life free from suffering by doing so. But the natural desire to avoid suffering would render that a genuine temptation. So all I'm pointing out is that Satan tempted Jesus Christ. Those temptations were as real as the very flesh upon his bones, but he did not for a moment mull over the temptation, because had that happened, he would have sinned, and had he sinned, he couldn't have been our sacrifice.
Okay, I think we agree on it, Ben.
Yeah.
That he could not sin because his mission was to be the sacrifice. So is that what you meant? That was what got me, because I had just come downstairs and you said he could not sin or he could not be tempted, something like that. I thought,
Well, he could be tempted, but he couldn't sin.
He could have said no, right? He could have said, at that point, he could have decided not to be our sacrifice. But he decided to fulfill the mission.
He could not have not fulfilled that mission, because this was a mission in concert with the will of the Father and the will of the Holy Spirit, and it was a mission that had been the part of the Godhead's purpose from the very foundations of the world, and therefore, there is no way that Jesus Christ would not do what he came to do. This is the very thing he came to do, and therefore there's no possibility that he could have changed his mind in doing what he was called to do.
Okay, I like the word would, because I'm having a hard time understanding the idea that it was impossible for him to do it.
This was the forecounsel of God's will. This was the forecounsel of God's will. And though, as has been correctly pointed out, Jesus is Theanthropos, the God-man, one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine, he was not divested of a single attribute of deity during his earthly ministry. The prerogatives of deity were not divested but veiled during his ministry. So Jesus knew precisely why he had come in the incarnation, and he came with a mission to redeem the world, and that mission would not be thwarted in any way. His will was to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in complete concert in unity of purpose.
Okay. I'm glad he did it. In any case, I'm certainly glad he did. He's been my favorite for a very long time. So thank you so much for
Lonnie, thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jay in Daytona, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Jay.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff, sir. Thank you so much for taking my call, sir, and thank you for your ministry. You're such a blessing. You're such a blessing, brother.
Thank you.
My question today, Hank, is I'm wondering if you can provide me some guidance and direction. I'm asking regarding the seven ecumenical councils of the church. Which one of those councils made a formal declaration that the Apocrypha was scripture?
Well, I don't think you find that declaration in the seven ecumenical councils, although this was something discussed in various councils. But what you have with respect to councils like the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Council, is a ratification of that which had come earlier, which is the Apocrypha being part of the Septuagint and therefore part of the tradition, part of what was considered to be the Word of God. And, you know, obviously there's a lot of debate about that, and not all people in the debate agree. For example, Athanasius, Origen, Jerome, they all opposed the Apocrypha, and even Augustine, who accepted the Apocrypha, recognized that there were that there was a very significant debate in this regard.
Okay. And Mr. Hanegraaff, is there any way you could, and on your website, is there anything you could refer me to in your ministry where I can read up more on this?
Well, I don't know that we have a lot on our website that's compelling in this regard. I will tell you just a personal confession. When I was doing the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, in fact, actually this happened when I was doing an earlier permutation of the complete Bible Answer Book, I struggled with this very subject. I had the typical arguments in mind, and I couldn't come to a resolution by looking at the facts for the arguments that I had in my mind. And I did a certain amount of research, and then I've asked two other people that were working with me to do further research, and we could not resolve the issue at that time, and therefore never quite resolved the issue in a written format. And that's why I said we don't have a whole lot in this regard on the web. I will say this, that a lot of the arguments that I thought were good arguments against the Apocrypha fell apart upon further examination. And so, again, I have not done exhaustive research on this, and at some point when I get a moment, I will do that.
Okay. God bless you, brother. Thank you. God bless you.
True Confessions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jim in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Jim.
Hello. How are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you. How are you?
Good, sir. I just want to honor you, actually, for your integrity and your thoughtful processing of the last couple of days of calls. You know, the horror of racism is a grave and sad, sad thing. But, you know, compared to the 25 young men lined up on their knees beside the Mediterranean Sea, waiting to have their heads cut off, you know, it's a terrible thing, but it's not that. And so, sir, I have this simple kind of short preamble, and it goes like this, and then there's a question at the end. Sir, is this preoccupation with political correctness, the horror of racism, the sadness of class distinction, but a cover for another Trojan horse like Islamic terrorism or terrorists and refugees being accepted in every country around the world, allowing a complete invasion to take place. Is this then Antichrist inspired for Armageddon, or just an Islamic terrorist cancer, or just an attempt to denigrate and tear apart and lead to a civil war within the United States of America. You know, I live in Canada, and we're all so blessed polite up here, but I listen intently to what goes on in the States, and I just, with grave sadness, I compare what happens today with my Bible I've read for 57 years, you know. And Hank, you did a good job. You can answer this a little. I don't know whether it is a preamble to Armageddon. I know that with great violence, Antichrist will come in to bring a false peace. What's your thought, sir?
Well, I don't share that paradigm, Jim. I certainly respect the fact that you do, but I don't share the paradigm. I think that when Antichrist is mentioned in Scripture, it's mentioned by the Apostle John in his epistles. He is saying that anyone who denies that Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. So certainly we could say, in that sense, Islam is Antichrist. But Islam is just one of the Antichrists. There have been many. Anyone who denies whether an individual or an institution that Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. And so I don't know that we can predict some great global end time event or synergism between evils in the East and the West, although I am writing about this very thing as we speak. I think we live in a vortex that is extraordinarily serious because we have the denigration of Christianity in the West. Religious freedom is under assault. But as you point out correctly in the prologue to your question, you also have the horrors of genocide against Christians, not really talked about in the press, taking place all over the Middle East, places like Mosul. Christianity has been wiped out almost entirely. So we live in an incredible time of turmoil. And the antidote to that is not to curse the darkness, but to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. Not to build conspiracy theories, but to, with gentleness and respect, communicate the love and grace and peace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Out of time for this week. See you next week with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Does what you believe about the end times really matter? In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok and why what you believe the Bible teaches about the end times matters today. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy.
Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.